Well, I hope you've got Ephesians open. I think it would have helped you if you did. David's prayed for us. And let me ask you, I wonder whether you think the church is glorious. Do you think the church is glorious? Or whether you think of your Christian life, in your heart of hearts, whether you really think of your Christian life as truly blessed. Now, Paul made some big claims. If you're here last week, you'll know the big claims he made. Just look down at verse 3. He said that we are blessed. God has blessed us in the Lord Jesus with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Isn't that an amazing claim? Or that the church knows God's ultimate plan for the universe. So verse 10, all things will be brought into unity under Christ. And as the church, we're Christ's body, and so we're central to God's plan for the whole universe. These are lofty claims, aren't they? But I wonder, does this just slightly jar with our experience? It doesn't seem like that. The church seems small and weak. We as Christians seem small and insignificant, powerless. Well, Paul makes these lofty claims in verses 3 to 14. And then in today's passage, he prays that we would deeply and truly grasp the meaning. And he's not praying that we'd have more blessing. He's already said we've got every blessing in Christ. What he's praying is we'd have a deeper knowledge of what he's given us. Well, as we eavesdrop on Paul's prayer, my hope is that we'd be excited again. We'd be reminded of some of the things David taught us last week. And we'd long to know them more deeply. And we'd go away from here praying that we would know these things, that our church would know these things, our friends would know these things. We'll look down again at verse 15. For this reason, Paul says, that is to say, in view of all the things he said last week, for this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, worked out in love for all God's people, verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That's quite an incredible statement, isn't it? I've not stopped giving thanks for you. And I wonder if you're tempted by me and think, well, that's the Apostle Paul. He can pray like that. We can't. He's an apostle. But I don't think he means he's always praying for them continually. I don't think he's saying, I never stop. I'm always unceasingly praying. But rather, I think he's saying, I pray for you regularly. And isn't this right? He prays for people he's never met. At Emmanuel, we have a monthly prayer meeting. And we're privileged to partner with lots of people around the world in this country. But it means that actually there's lots of names we don't know, or people we don't know. And people have just started saying recently, it's hard to come to this prayer meeting because we don't know who these people are. And I kind of understand what they're saying. It is hard, and yet it's important. And so Paul prays for these people he's never met, not irregularly, not once a month or once in a while, but regularly. And I'm challenged to give thanks to God for them. I wonder, do you do that? I meant to bring it, but I get the little Christian newspaper, Evangelicals Now. Does anyone get that? Do you know what Claire does? It's got a great summary of some of the news that goes on in the church. And a couple of months ago, there was an article about revival in Ethiopia. Lots of people becoming Christians. And I don't know how you get your Christian news, but when you hear news like that, hear of somebody in another church becoming Christian, do you give God thanks to God for them? Do you pray for them? Or do you just think, as I think I probably did with that Ethiopian article, well, that's nice. Oh, God's doing something over there. It's nothing to do with me. Turn on to the next thing. No, Paul prays because he doesn't think it's nothing to do with him. We're connected to them. And he takes it for granted that as he prays, God does something. Well, Paul gives thanks to them and he prays. But what does he pray? Essentially, he prays that God would reveal himself, that they would know God better. Look at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul's desperate that these people would know God better. And I think it reminds us that the essence of Christianity is about knowing God, knowing the Almighty God as our Father. And that as we go on as Christians, we go on to know him better and better, don't we? Well, just note again, Paul isn't praying for new blessings. They're Christians, they already have the Spirit. And he's praying that the Spirit would reveal deeper things about God, that they would grasp, we would grasp, the full implications of the privileges of being God's people. But notice this isn't knowing about God better, is it? It's knowing God better, being in a closer relationship with him. I wonder if you've got a favourite film star or a favourite footballer. You know, somebody you love to meet. Well, you might know lots of things about them. You might know their vital statistics. You might know how many films or how many matches they've debuted in. But unless you've actually met them, been introduced to them, you can't say that you know them really, can you? Well, in the same way, it's possible to know lots and lots about God. I was struck when I was at theological college, there were some very bright professors, and they knew lots and lots about God. They'd written books about him, they'd read thousands of books about him, and yet they didn't seem to have much personal knowledge of him. Well, for us to know God personally, he has to reveal himself. And I guess it's possible, there might just be one or two of us here who don't know that. That's possible. Do we know God personally? But of course the flip side is true, isn't it? That you can meet people who are formally uneducated, and yet they know God deeply, because they love his word, and the Spirit has revealed in his word God's goodness, and so they can know him deeply, far better than any of those dons. And if we're a Christian here tonight, we know God better than those professors who know about him but don't know him. Well, as I read this, I was forced to ask, do I pray like this? Do I pray to know God better? I don't think I really do. I think I've stopped praying like that. But as I chewed on these verses, I wanted to pray like this. For myself, I wanted to know God better. For my church, and I've been praying for you guys this week. And there are three things here particularly I want to focus on. Three things Paul particularly wants us to know. First, he wants us to know the hope God has called us to. Secondly, know that we are God's glorious inheritance. And then thirdly, know God's power for the church. Well, let's look at that first one. Paul prays we know the hope God has called us to. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order you may know the hope to which God has called you. Well, what is the hope God has called us to? If you were here last week, you know that it's a sure and certain hope. Look at verse 14. One that is guaranteed. It's not like the way we use hope. I hope it won't rain tomorrow. When really in the back of our minds, we think it probably will. No, it's a sure and certain hope. That will come about, verse 10, when the times reach their fulfillment, and all things in heaven and earth will be brought under Jesus Christ. This is the hope of heaven. The hope that one day we will appear with Jesus in glory. That we'll see him face to face. That we'll have incorruptible bodies. That we'll be wonderfully free of sin. It's a wonderful hope, isn't it? The hope of eternal life. Now, of course, we know this, don't we? If you're a Christian here, you know that we are waiting for heaven. That 99.9% of the blessings are in the future. And yet, Paul is praying, we know it more deeply. Look again at verse 18. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That is to say, deep down in our hearts, in the very control centre of our bodies, we would know this. And this knowledge will change us. Well, we live in an age, don't we, that thinks so little of the future. We're obsessed, aren't we, with the now. And I guess it's obvious to us, we need God's help to do this. But when God grants us this deep knowledge, it changes how we live, don't we? The need to own a house. The need to go on great holidays. The need to pass on an inheritance to our kids. They're good things, aren't they? But they're nothing compared to this wonderful hope. We can just hold them lightly when we know it. I preached at a church a few weeks ago, and there was a man there who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And he told me when he came home after that illness, he had one thought in his mind. He thought, I'm going to die. And he said he was terrified. And then he went home and he prayed, and he preached the gospel to himself, and he said, pull yourself together, man. You're on your way to heaven. Well, God in his mercy granted him this hope deep within him. And he was utterly transformed. When I saw him, he was not afraid of death. And he was bold in this hope. He was longing for others to have it too. It's an amazing transformation. Well, I know, do we have this hope in us? Has it changed us? Do we want it to? If so, are we praying for it? For us and for others. We know this hope deeply. Well, the second thing, look at 18, middle of 18. Paul prays that they know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Well, at first sight, that seems the same thing, doesn't it? Inheritance, hope, they're the same kind of thing. But just look carefully, whose inheritance is this? Can you see, whose inheritance is this? It's not a rhetorical question. Look at verse 18, whose inheritance is it?
His.
Absolutely, thank you. Not ours, but his, God's inheritance. Isn't that extraordinary? We are God's inheritance. And Paul is praying that we would know we are God's inheritance. Now that's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? That we, brothers and sisters, are God's inheritance. That God is looking forward to receiving us, his people, on that day. That we are pressured and treasured, and he will redeem us completely and show his glory in us. Isn't that an amazing thought? He doesn't view us like that because we're intrinsically good, that we're somehow worth it, but because we're in Christ Jesus. And just think back again to last week. Look at verse 4. That we're chosen in Christ before the beginning of the world. We've been adopted as God's children through Christ, verse 5. That though we're sinners, though by nature we are spiritually ugly, worthy of nothing but death and destruction, we've been redeemed by Christ, verse 7. His blood on the cross has cleansed us, washed us, brought us into his family. And so God is looking forward to seeing us. Is anyone here expecting grandkids? Or maybe children? Is anyone expecting grandchildren? Just, I mean, if you've got grandchildren or children, think how you felt when you were waiting for them. Or maybe nieces or nephews. Weren't you longing to meet them? You just want to know what they were like. Well, in the same way, God is longing to meet us, his inheritance. Isn't that a marvellous thought? Well, Paul is praying that deep down we would know that. We know the great value God places on us. Not to puff us up, because we don't have any value in ourselves, but rather so that we value one another highly. It looks like part of the reason Paul wrote this letter is because there were different people in the church and wanted them to be united. So you've got Jews and you've got Gentiles, non-Jews, very different, from very different backgrounds, and he wants them to get on together. He's saying you are one in Christ, so be what you are. Well, in the same way, I guess as we look around here tonight, or as we think of people in the morning, maybe there are people in St. Lawrence who are very different to us. Maybe there are people who think they're quite messed up, and they're quite pain towards us. Well, maybe they are. But the reality is they're part of God's inheritance. It might be very frustrating to you, but God loves them dearly. They're part of his inheritance. And as we grasp that deep down, then together, as we grasp that each one of us together are part of God's inheritance, it will change how we live in church, how we love each other. Well, I wonder, do we know this? Do the people around us know that we're all together God's inheritance? Let's pray for ourselves and for each other. And then thirdly and finally, Paul is praying that we would know God's power for the church. Look at verse 18 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. There's nothing like it. And yet I think this is the hardest thing to get our heads around. I don't know about you, but I don't feel very powerful. And as I look at Emmanuel Church, or as I look at us here, it doesn't look like we're very powerful, does it? And to be honest, this has caused me a lot of trouble this week. I've been thinking, how does this power work? And it's helped me pray like Paul. Father, please help me to know this power, know what this power is. Well, what is the power? Look at the middle of verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. It's the power of the resurrection. The power that raised the dead man, brings him back to life. And not only that, but this power didn't just give Jesus new life, it gave him new authority. Look at the middle of verse 20 again. God in power raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come, above every authority and power, in this realm and in another one. So it's above evil spirits, above great mighty dictators and rulers, above everything. Jesus is supreme. Now really, if we're honest, we don't see that now, do we? One day we will. One day Jesus' power will be revealed. All things will be under him. And yet, Paul says This power is working in the church, is working in us. Now it's for all who believe. And he's praying, we know that. But where do we see this power? Well, I think we see it when the church is being the church. We see it when Christians are being Christians. So when we're able to welcome outsiders, people who are unlike us. Or when as Christians we let go of grudges and forgive those who sinned against us. That is God's power working in us, changing us. We see it when people persevere in following Jesus, even when it's costly. We see it when the gospel is proclaimed and people come from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's resurrection power, isn't it? But we're tempted to doubt it, aren't we? I remember once when I seriously doubted God's power. I was at a barbecue, I think in my mother's house, and there were lots of teachers there. And I'm sorry if there's any teachers here, but teachers, when they club together, they tend to talk about their work, and then sometimes they kind of grumble about their work. Well, there were two young teachers there, and they, to be fair, were in a pretty hard school, I think. You know, the kind of school where kids are throwing chairs and that kind of thing. And their parents, I think, lots of them, there was lots of alcohol problems and that kind of thing. And they were just kind of moaning about the situation. And then an older teacher said, mainly to shut them up, I think, he said, well, if you're in charge, what would you do? Quite roughly like that. And there was a long pause. And they kind of thought, they didn't really have any answers. And then they mumbled something about changing the school. But I remember thinking in that long pause, what those kids need to hear is the gospel. They need their hearts to be changed. They need God's power at work in their lives. And then by God's grace, he will change them. He'll change their families, their community, so that they're able to learn, able to love, able not to be throwing chairs. But that seems so pathetic. You've got people throwing chairs at each other, people addicted to drugs. What does this message do? It seems pathetic. And yet if we believe that is God's power, if he's got resurrection power for us, we'll be able to say it, won't we? Well, Paul is praying, we know this great power, not just in evangelism, but in the church, united. People from different backgrounds, together as one, one in Christ. There's so many churches, aren't there, that are torn apart by disunity. Well, when the church is united, it's not something that's natural. It's because this great power is at work. Think how hard it is. Think about Israel, the country of Israel. I saw something today on Facebook that made me think of Israel. But just think of that country. 60 years, ever since the beginning of the nation, where they've just been at war with people. So they've been at war with the countries around them. And the Palestinians and the Jews fighting and hating each other. Well, I met a Palestinian Christian a few years ago, and he said to me, in the middle of Jerusalem, there is a church where Palestinian Christians and Jewish Christians come together and they worship together. They deeply love each other. Enemies, but by the power of God's grace, by this resurrection power working in them, able to love one another. Isn't that amazing? And that power is at work in the church. I'm going off script and I'm going to be careful because I promise I'll be 20 minutes this time. I've not done it yet. But I've just become involved in a really messy kind of situation in the manual. And two groups of people, basically at loggerheads, it wouldn't be too strong, I don't think, to say they hate each other. And the devil is loving it. It's a horrible situation. And you think, how can you get them, almost you want one group to leave the church? And yet this says there's hope, because God's great power is here. Well, this power is at work, and Paul is praying we know it. But as we look outside, we see, don't we, all kinds of powerful and influential men and women. We see powerful idols, think of sex and money, how they have a kind of almost mystical power to attract people. The power of a culture that demands we conform to a tolerant agenda. And compared to us, compared to the church, it seems just too powerful. We seem pathetic, don't we? But this verse says, however powerful those things are, however scary they may seem, Jesus is above them. Do we see why God has placed Jesus above them? Look at verse 22. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for us. He's done it for our sake. And whether it feels like it or not, this is reality. But if we forget it, we'll be timid, won't we? We'll be weak. Or we'll start to look for power somewhere else. We'll copy the world. Instead of putting efforts into praying, or to preaching, or to telling people about Jesus, we'll try and work out how we can be relevant. Or we'll try and run wonderful, whizzy events. Or we'll bus in celebrities. But if we know deep down Jesus is Lord of all things, that he's put over everything for our good, for the good of the church, then in faith we'll be empowered to take risks, won't we? We'll be able to try. And even if they fail, it doesn't matter because he's in charge. And Paul is praying we know this so that we can be what we are, the church. Be Christians, empowered Christians. Well, I hope you're excited about what you have in Christ. Are you excited? There are these wonderful things. But did we see we only grasp a fraction? We can know in our heads we have this hope, that we're God's inheritance, that we've got this power, but we only know a fraction of it. So we need to pray we know more of it, that God would reveal it to us by his Spirit. Why don't we do that this week for ourselves, for one another, for the churches of this land? Wouldn't that be a great prayer to pray? Should we pray now? Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And so, Father, we pray we would know him better. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that they'd be enlightened, so that we may know the hope to which you've called us, your inheritance, your glorious inheritance in us, your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Please help us to know it, to believe it, and to live it. And not just for us, but for all the churches meeting today in this land and around the world. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.